we discussed the ins and outs of that and whether or not they are doing it properly and what the proper mode of baptism is by immersion. And a couple of things that we mentioned that we want to explore a little bit further this evening as we talk about that, the subject of baptism. And so we want to begin this evening and go to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. And we are going to repeat a lot of the scriptures from this morning. As I said this morning, though, there's a different point to be made in each of these. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," or will be saved. "He who does not believe will be condemned." As we have talked about in not only the lesson this morning, but in other classes and studies that we've done here, there's a lot of debate over Mark 16 and 16. First of all, as to whether it is in the text of the Bible, and you will probably note somewhere in that chapter in your Bible that it's going to say that it's not in some of the originals, some of the manuscripts, and it's lacking in Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus. But my note here says, although nearly all other manuscripts of Mark contain them, talking about these verses. And as I said this morning, if you're studying with somebody and they want to say, well, that doesn't appear in some of the manuscripts, say, okay, that's fine. There are plenty of other verses that we can look at in the Bible that will prove the point that we're talking about here. But one thing that we look at with Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16, but we're concentrating on 16 here this evening, is that repentance and baptism go together. And to be baptized without repentance preceding that is a waste of time and is not going to be of any effect for you in the terms of salvation. So Mark says here, recording the words of Jesus, "He who believes and is baptized, and then he who does not believe will not be condemned." Now, while the word repentance is not talked about there, it is implied in this. And we're going to spend a little bit of time this evening talking about the different things by which we are saved. And you can't exclude any of them and then come through the process of salvation and be saved without each and every one of these ingredients. But when we read Mark 16 and verse 16, it says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And so there's a conditional clause there, "he who does not believe." And the argument that we rightly make is, well, if you don't believe, if you don't have the very first step of this process down, then there's no point in pursuing baptism for someone who does not believe. But someone who does believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believes that obedience to Him will result in salvation, is going to be the kind of person that will indeed then repent. And they will be sorry for their sins, and they will turn away from their sins. And so, when we think about, again, we think about that idea there, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, where Peter had preached to them in the very first gospel sermon. That's one of the main ingredients of his sermon. But we have to discern, when we're looking at these passages, well, who is the audience that the writers are talking to? And here in Mark chapter 16, what we have is the words of Jesus, very similar to those in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, that we call the Great Commission. And when we turn over there and look at that in Matthew chapter 28, and it's a passage that I know that you're familiar with, but when we start to dig into that passage there and see what Jesus is saying, it all begins to make sense to us. And when Jesus speaks these words here, either Matthew 28 or Mark 16, He is giving what we might say very broad commandments here. So He says, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Well, again, He doesn't mention anything about repentance here, does He? He focuses on making disciples. And so our question would be, what does it mean to make someone a disciple of Jesus Christ? A disciple is simply one who follows Jesus. And that's what we're trying to do. But notice he says, make disciples of them. But again, how do we do that? Well, he goes on and says, baptizing them in the name or by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then you see that that opens up for the entirety of the teaching of Jesus. Well, did Jesus teach on repentance? Absolutely he did. Did he teach about faith? I believe there's something like a mustard seed involved in there. Well, did he talk about confessing? Well, he says, if you don't confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. Okay? And he submitted himself to the baptism of John, not because of sin, but to fulfill all righteousness, he said. So Jesus, in giving these what I have called very broad instructions, either here or in Mark 16, has given us, by his authority, to do the work of teaching people what they need to do in order to be saved from their sins. And then again, we look in Mark 16, and another thing that has been argued is that, well, it doesn't say, and there they go, into the doesn't say part, okay? But here's what it does say. He who believes and is baptized. Remember this morning we talked about 2 plus 2 is 4, and that's what they say. Well, you're just doing simple arithmetic there. But he says, he who believes. Well, now ask yourself, what is involved in believing? Well, it's more than faith alone, isn't it? Believing is some, the term belief or believe is sometimes used to encompass all that we do as a Christian. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, then they say, but it doesn't say if you don't believe and are not baptized, you won't be saved either. But see, you don't have to say that. Because if you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized. There's no point in talking about that, is there? If you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. If you don't believe, you'll be condemned. But then, when we, as I mentioned in Acts chapter 2, when we read Peter's sermon there on the day of Pentecost, Peter does talk about repentance. Okay, Jesus is giving very broad or general instructions, but now we come to the day of Pentecost, and who is Jesus, or who is Peter and the others, who are they talking to? Well, they're talking to the Jews who had come from all over the world and had come to Jerusalem for the feast day. They came for Passover, and they stayed 50 days till Pentecost. And it's on this occasion that Peter, we have Peter's sermon recorded here. And as we said this morning, when he comes to the conclusion of the sermon, they were pricked in the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What are they convicted about here? Why are they pricked in their hearts? Well, it's because Peter says, "You killed the Son of God. You crucified him." And so they're convicted about putting to death the Son of God, the promised Messiah that they as the Jewish people had looked for and had been told about for centuries. And they want to know, what can we do about this terrible predicament that we're in? Sort of like the question of the jailer over in Acts. What must I do to be saved? And perhaps he's thinking, I'm going to be killed by the Romans. What do I have to do to be saved because I've let my prisoners escape? But underlying that is the message, what do I have to do to earn salvation, to get salvation? And the answer was, believe. Be baptized. Okay? So who's Peter talking to here? He's talking to Jews who already know about God, and he's convicted them that they've put to death the Son of God, the Messiah, so he doesn't have to start with belief with them. He says, repent. You see, he doesn't even ask them to believe in Jesus because he's talked to them about Jesus. They know it. Now he says, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So again, if you don't abuse the Greek there and let that little word ace mean what it's supposed to, it's for the remission of sins, not because of. You see, they were convicted of sin and they needed to do something about that and have those sins taken away. So let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And then we noticed also in Acts chapter 8 with Philip, right? Right, Wilson? It's Philip, not Peter, as I said this morning. But I did get it corrected with Wilson's help there. In Acts chapter 8, remember that down toward the end of the chapter, as we have the account here of the eunuch picking up in verse 36, it says, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down, and he was baptized. Now think about what was going on with the eunuch here. Well, the eunuch was riding down the road in his chariot, and Philip comes along, and he says Philip says to the eunuch back in verse 30, do you understand what you're reading? He's reading the scroll of Isaiah, particularly from chapter 53, which is talking about Jesus. If you've never dug into the book of Isaiah, he's the messianic prophet. So the eunuch had been to Jerusalem to worship. He was a God believer. And now Philip expounds to him about Jesus. He came in the chariot up in verse 31. It says that the eunuch said, how can I believe, that's what he means, unless someone guides me? He's reading about Jesus. He knows about God. And Philip said, here's what you're reading. And it gives us the quotation from the scripture in verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and a lamb silent before its shearer. He opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now let me ask you, do you see the message of the cross there? In that passage? And don't be afraid to shake your head no, because that's prophecy. That's a little bit harder to understand. But I'll tell you, that's what Isaiah is talking about. The eunuch is reading the scripture that he has available to him, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet, which very plainly tells us about Jesus. But Isaiah is talking about Jesus right there, folks. And the eunuch says, how can I unless someone leads me or guides me? And so we go on here in verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip, or verse 35. Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus to him. From Isaiah 53. So if you don't believe me when I said that it's about Jesus, well, the Holy Spirit just confirmed it for you. This is about Jesus that he's reading. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? He understood from what Philip told him, the eunuch did, that he needed to be baptized for the remission of his sins. And we scratch our heads and say, how did he get that out of Isaiah 53? Well, we don't have everything that Philip said to him. But it says he preached Jesus to him. Here's a God believer. He has to believe in Jesus. And so Philip says, if you believe, you may. In verse 37. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip and the eunuch went down to the water after he's confessed his belief in Jesus and he's baptized for the remission of his sins. Now, there's a lot in this passage, or a lot of lessons that we can take out of this passage. We mentioned briefly this morning about one of the theories that people have is that you can baptize babies. And I said very quickly that, well, babies can't repent. They can't confess. They can't believe. And all of that is true. And therefore, when we read these passages and we read about a mature person, an adult, or one who is old enough to have reasoning and thinking skills, and he's reading here, the eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53, and Philip explains to him and preaches Jesus to him, he can come to the conclusion about what he believes. And he says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Philip can work with him and baptizing for the remission of his sins. But babies can't do that. They can't open their mouth and profess. In fact, when you see a baby being baptized, what is happening is that there is someone, some adult, who is vouching for them, promising we will raise this baby in the faith. The baby is doing nothing of its own. The baby has no sin to repent of in the first place, because they're not guilty of sin, that because they don't have the ability to reason about what is sin. Babies don't commit sin. They don't go out to bars at night and get drunk. They just don't do that. They don't commit all of those evil things that are in those lists that we see in the Bible. They have nothing to confess, nothing to repent of. But it's not necessary for them. But adults who are sinners, who know that they've sinned, who are convicted in their hearts, have something to repent of, something to confess, and have need of the blood of Jesus. Now, there is no evidence in the New Testament that babies were ever baptized. Oh, I know, you're going to find some passages and people argue that the whole household means babies too. That's not true. You can't draw that conclusion matter-of-factly from those passages. So babies are not fit candidates for baptism. Now, let's finish up this with talking about baptism doesn't save you by itself. And you might be thinking, well, Bobby, you've spent nearly an hour now combined between this morning and this evening talking about baptism saves. Yes, it does, but not by itself. If I were to take one of these youngsters here and bring them up here, and they'd think I was just playing with them, and I throw them in the pool back here, are they saved? No, and I'm fired, right? They would enjoy it. I guarantee I had Weston up in my arms earlier playing with him. He would enjoy it. Nathan would enjoy it. Forrest would enjoy it. They'd think we're just playing a big game. But what if I held him up here and said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and sploosh, I throw him in the water, and I've actually done that to Forrest. I've thrown him in a lake one time. Not really. He fell in accidentally. It didn't save him, though. Just merely being baptized will not save you, because it takes hearing the word and believing, repenting and confessing, and then being baptized upon your confession of faith. So, baptism alone will not save you, but yet baptism does save you. And perhaps this is why some of those that we talked about this morning who believe that baptism is only a spiritual act that shows something that has happened on the inside, it's expressing that on the outside, maybe that's where they get confused, because they do, for the most part, practice baptism just for the wrong reason and sometimes by the wrong mode or method. But I want you to notice with me in Ephesians chapter 2 what the Apostle Paul tells us here. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8, you know the passage well. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And we talk about grace being the unmerited favor of God, and that grace covers where we are deficient, where we can't measure up, grace comes in, and God just superabounds that grace to us. And we talked this morning about Romans 6, and that's not an argument to sin more. It's an argument that says that we are the recipients of the good grace of God, and that we ought to be thankful for it and living as we should, emulating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in that new man that we should be. But grace saves us, but not grace alone. And he also talks about faith here, doesn't he? You've been saved by grace through faith. Well, we are saved by the grace of God. But we're also saved by faith. Go back to the book of Romans, to chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and beginning at the very first verse there in that chapter, Romans chapter 5, and in verse 1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're justified, that means that we are made to line up with God, not the other way around. Too many people in the world want to get God lined up with them. Paul says we are justified by faith. So I would logically conclude, especially given the context of the book of Romans, that faith saves. But then we have to consider what James says in James chapter 1 and in verse 21. James chapter 1 and in verse 21, beginning there, he says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Well, James. James is telling us that the word saves us. We're saved by the word. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But then he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If any of you among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." So James says, you look in the mirror and you see what kind of man you are. You do that in the morning, don't you? You get up and you look in the mirror and say, "Oh man, I'm old." Or you look in the mirror and say, "I need help." Right? No, you look in the mirror and you see who you are. And you get dressed and you go away from that mirror, you go about your business of the day, and you forget what you look like. You think you're the best-looking movie star in the world, right? Because you forget that there are flaws and imperfections there that you've seen in yourself. Well, we look at the Word of God, and we see what kind of person we are with flaws and imperfections or sin. And we go away from that, we begin to think we're the number one superhero Christian in the world, right? We think we're the very best. But if we go back and take a look at that word again, we realize we are not. And we deceive ourselves by not being doers of the word but hearers only. We have to practice what the Word says in our lives. And of course, we understand that over in chapter 2, James gives us a nice little sermon outline here about faith. Let's begin in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my work by my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. He says, if you believe, you've done nothing more than the demons. And that faith is necessary combined with works. But now he goes on in verse 20, do you not want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And he talks about Abraham. And in verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that the man is justified. He's made right with God by works and not by faith only. Does faith save you? Absolutely. Does it save you by itself? No, it doesn't. Does baptism save you? Yes, it does, but not by itself. Does confession save you? Yes, it does, but not by itself. Does repentance save you? Absolutely, but not by itself. So we are right to say that it takes hear, believe, faith, repent, confess, and be baptized. It takes all of that. But you can't take one out of the equation and be saved. You have to do them all. And you have to be faithful until death. We are saved by baptism. Remember 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, John talks about being washed in the blood of Jesus. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. You know, people often quibble with us about saying that you have to come into contact with the blood of Jesus. Well, I think that tells me that I'm washed in the blood. I'm washed in the blood. And that saved me, along with all the other things that God has asked me to do. Many people today are sincerely professing Christ without ever having learned how to be truly added to the body of Christ. Acts 2:47, as we looked at this morning, the Lord adds you to the church. Upon your obedience to His dear Son by being baptized. And that's based upon your confession of faith and your desire to repent and turn away from your sins. And that's based on your belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you haven't rendered obedience to that, my friends, to your belief in Jesus, or because of your belief in Jesus, now's the time. Whatever your need might be, come now while we stand together and while we sing.